So last week we did a little different sermon. We focused on the four-page sermon, so I return now to the normal sermon that I would normally preach on Sunday. Last time we looked at the world, and we found out that the world's not a very nice place. Even just this week, more information came out in the Senate, and just all kinds of ungodliness going on in our world. If you watch the news, you can see it play out. But also, I think that Paul is using verses 3 through 5 as the notion that these are the false teachers that would be in the church as well. I think it's probably primary. Secondary would be that we live in a godless world. But the fact is that people in the church, not all of them are saved. Not all of them know Jesus Christ. Now, that's not the truth in our church, because I pretty much know all of you, and I know that you're born again. But there are churches in which people creep in and they have destructive doctrines and destructive teachings. Now, Paul will add on to this today as he's talking to Timothy, and he tells him first and foremost to guard against error, and he mentions the home. And I like the door. You're going to see this door a lot in the sermon, because this is how they get in. Now, notice what he says. For among them, that is those in verses 3 through 5, also those in chapter 2, those who are false teachers that are going to push their way in, and they do it rather cleverly, are those who creep into households. Now, the word creep, induno, means to go in to a home with secret interior motives or ulterior motives. That is, when they come in, they come in with the ideology and the philosophy that they're going to do something in secret. I like what my friend Newt Larson said in his commentary. They would worm their way into homes and gain control. This description implies sneaking or creeping in. These false teachers would use home Bible studies, perhaps, or even lead group discussions with the intent of gaining control over the household. So here you have a situation when Paul wrote Timothy of these false teachers who were coming into households. They were knocking on the doors, and the doors were being opened, and they would go in with the idea that they wanted to gain control over the person or people that live in the house. Wow. And how did this happen? Well, it happened through basically probably Bible studies. So these teachers would come in. And by the way, anytime a church decides to start small groups or to do small group ministry in the home, the church needs to be extremely careful. Because when you have a small group ministry in the home, as is the case that I have witnessed personally in 28 years of ministries, those small groups can become satellite centers for those who want to cause division in the church. And this happened several churches ago. And I started noticing that there were people coalescing around this one teacher. And actually what was taking place in that small group was anything but Bible study. It was church slam study. And so here is what Paul is saying, that these people would come in and they would try to get in these homes and they would try to establish a small group. And from this small group, they would try to clamp down their teaching, their thoughts, their ideologies, and the way that they live. And Paul's warning Timothy that this can happen and to watch out for it. But, you know, beyond this, secondarily, I think that it kind of warns us as well what we invite into our home, what TV preachers we listen to, what people we learn from. We need to be careful ourselves. Now, notice what he says, and capture weak women. Capture is the word for to take captive as you would in a war. So here was what was happening. The false teachers were going in, and Paul used a military term here to remind Timothy that the goal of these false teachers is to capture them, as you would in combat or as you would in a war. And most of the time, when we capture soldiers in a combat. The U.S. military always takes care of those soldiers, but not so in other climates. When our soldiers are captured, sometimes they are mistreated, abused, and I think that's what Paul has in mind here. It's not their best interest that they have in mind. It is their own interest, their own way of doing things, and they wanted to capture them. Now, what this does not say, when Paul says to capture weak women, Paul is not talking, giving a general statement about women. I know women that are more sound in Scripture than I am. I know women who have grown in their understanding of Scripture and the grace and knowledge and depth. Paul is not saying that all women are like this. But he does say that they went in and captured weak women. And then he goes on and expands what he means by weak women. Notice in the next verse, burdened with sin and led astray by various passions. Soruo harmatia is the Greek word there for burdened with sin, which means given over to doing what is contrary to God. So these women were weak, not because of anything in them. What they were weak from was sin. Sin can block your understanding of truth. So, they were led astray by passions, which means to lust after something or to covet something. In this issue, I think it was just anything they would covet after. And isn't that true about sin, though? Isn't the root of all sin coveting? Wanting something or desiring something? And as I studied this week and thought about this, the question arose, how do you stay close to Christ? That's a good question, right? If sin can burden your understanding of the truth, then you have to stay close to Christ. This is a pastoral way in which you can do it. First of all, confess known sin. It says right here, these women were burdened. These women were weak because of their sin. So one thing we can do is 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when was the last time you confessed your sin? You guys and gals know we all have sin, but you need to confess that sin. A second way is to learn Scripture. Psalm 119:11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. A third way that we can stay close to Christ is pray for daily guidance. I love Psalm 25:4 and 5. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. Here's the issue. The issue is when becoming susceptible to false teaching probably has its anchor in sin. If you have known sin in your life, unconfessed sin, you are not following the ways of God, then of course you'll be much more susceptible to any type of teaching that comes along. So here's a good defense mechanism against it, is that we stay close to Christ by confessing our sins, by hiding God's word in our heart, and by asking God to lead us in truth. And here was the problem in verse 7. Always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of truth. Now what that phrase means is something like this. They are always understanding on all occasions, but they are never able to grasp the reality of truth. That's a major problem. And the problem centered on their sin. They were burdened by that sin, and they were chasing passions. They were not chasing the things of God. I don't know if you're familiar with Dr. Wayne Dyer. He died a couple of years ago, and I hope he found Christ. He's a self-guru, was a self-guru. A lot of his stuff sounds good. It sounds good. But you have to understand something. It comes from a worldly perspective. And there were a lot of people that watched him and followed him, bought his books. And like I said, I do not wish anybody to spend eternity separated from God. So I hope at one point in time, he trusted in Jesus Christ. But this guy had millions of viewers. And people listened to his stuff, bought his books. And it was some of the advice sounded good, and it drew people in and led people eventually to a self-understanding that was not the type of self-understanding that God wants you to understand yourself. Here is a big problem. You can, I think it's so important, the guarding against error starts in the home. It starts in the home. And it starts with confessing our sin and getting rid of sin so that we can have a closer relationship with Christ. Philip Towner in his commentary said, sin and the lack of discernment neutralize their ability to comprehend God's truth. Absolutely. The importance of the mind, of the human decision and the salvation process surfaces in Paul's terms for the process here. Literally, to come to the knowledge of truth. These women may have been victimized by ruthless imposters, but their refusal to come to terms with their own sin made them easy targets and willing victims. So the best way to guard against errors and to not be blown by every wind of doctrine is to repent of sin and to chase the passions of God. Then we get to this point. That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. There is nothing new under the sun. There is nothing new under the sun. But the issue here, brothers and sisters, is vital, not only for our homes, for the church, but for our very lives. Every one of us, I believe every one of us in this room wants to obey and believe the truth, right? Well, the way that we get there is by looking at our lives realistically. And if Satan can get just a little foothold, into our lives, he can grab us and then slowly begin to move us away from the truth. And again, let me just say, I don't think Paul's thought here was that women in general are weak, but the fact is these women were easy targets because of their sin. And they had floated off away. And here's something else we need to grasp with. For some oppose the truth. Some oppose the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses. By the way, I looked these two people up here. Jannes and Jambres. That sounds Mexican, but it's not. It's Jambres and Jannes. They were Egyptian sorcerers. Beyond that, we know nothing. And by the way, they're not mentioned in the Old Testament. Their names do not appear in the Old Testament. So the question is, where did Paul get their names from? Well, it was Jewish tradition. And the issue is, what tradition did this derive from? Well, it's this one.
What gifts do you bring?
We bring you the Word of God.
What is this Word?
Thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Let my people go.
The slaves are mine. Their lives are mine. All that they own is mine. I do not know your God, nor will I let Israel go.
Who are you to make their lives bitter in hard bondage? Man shall be ruled by law, not by the will of other men.
Who is this God that I should let your people go?
Aaron, pass down my staff before Pharaoh, that he may see the power of God.
In this you shall know that the Lord is God.
into a cobra.
Nothing of his will harm you, my son.
The power of your god is a cheap magician's trick. Join us.
And swallows up the others.
You gave me this staff to rule over scorpions and serpents, but God made it a rod to rule over kings. Hear his word, Ramses, and obey.
Ouch. Janus and Jambres, that's where that came from. They're not mentioned in the Old Testament, but Jewish tradition ascribed them the names of those magicians that opposed Moses. There's always going to be those who oppose the truth. But here's something that we need to keep in mind. God is greater and stronger than any man. God's word is more powerful and will eventually win hearts. And man will try to oppose it, but the issue here is that we stand firm. That Moses had to go through it, he had to fight it, and so will we. And the issue here is we will not be like those who crumble. The issue is that we will stand firm for the truth. Now look at their character. He talks about their character in 8b. So these men also opposed the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. And I'm assuming that these men also refer to either the false teachers or to Janus and Jambres. But here's the deal. They oppose the truth. That is, they actively resist by power or pressure the gospel. Have you ever met somebody, run into somebody that you've shared the gospel with and they just resist. And they are always looking for something or finding fault in the gospel. Well, that's the time in which we live. That's the culture in which we live. One of the ways that you can deal with this is to not only know the scripture better, but also to pray for them. Pray for people that you share with that are constantly trying to push back and resist the gospel. These men were also corrupt in mind, depraved in thinking and morally corrupt. Go back and read the list in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. This last one I think is very, very important. And that is disqualifying faith. Adoukimos pistis. Adoukimos pistis. The first word refers to failing a test. The second word, pistis, is most important because that word refers to being a follower of Christ. So when you put these two words together, you get not believers, and therefore their teaching is of no value to Christians. Now, this is the first time that the Apostle Paul has blatantly said straightforward that these people are not saved. However, Timothy was not to be harsh. He was to confront them, push back. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago, that even when people are lost, they need the love of Christ. And that we need to push back gently, but guide them to the truth. Christianity is under attack. It's all over the news, particularly in the third world countries, under attack. But even within our own society, it is under attack. The church cannot remain silent. It doesn't mean that we become arrogant and bold and brass in our gospel presentation, but it does mean that we quietly stand up and begin pushing back gently on those who do not know the gospel. Because after all, Ephesians chapter 6, we are in a war. We are in a war against a world that is driven by Satan. I like what Josh McGow said. He wrote this, "I am not a Christian because God changed my life. I am a Christian because of my convictions about who Jesus Christ is." Self-help books like Dr. Dyer. Yeah. Well, you can change your life outwardly, but if you're not changed inwardly, there is no change. And yes, when you come to saving faith in Jesus Christ and you trust in Him, God will change your life. But the change starts, and I totally agree with his comment. I am a Christian because of my convictions. I would add there my deep convictions about who Jesus Christ is. The fastest way to get to the truth of teaching and the fastest way to get to the truth of lies is ask this question: what do they believe about Jesus? Jesus, if they say Jesus was a good man or Jesus was a figment of your imagination, never happened, well, there's secular historians that would disagree with that. You can look that up and come back with them on that. But the fact is, the quickest way to find out if the teaching comes from Christ is to find out what they believe about Jesus Christ. It seems simple, but that's a fact. The good news, the opposition will fail. Now notice what he writes here. And it's simple, but they will not get very far. That is, it won't last long. For their folly will be plain to all, as was that of these two men. And I think this is, again, a reference to Jannes and Jambres. You remember in Exodus 9, the sixth plague, when boils, the scripture clearly says there that these men could not stand against Moses. When we have the Word of God, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit living within us, and we realize that there is false theology, there is false doctrine, there are false teachings, the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us will give us the ability to go, nope. And also, at some point, it will be exposed to everyone. Many Christians, if they watch TV and they watch preachers, you can get to the heart of what a guy believes pretty quickly. There's a lot of good preachers out there. A lot of good preachers on TV that you could watch. Alistair Begg's one of them. Charles Swindoll, he's a pretty good guy. He's a great preacher. But be careful who you watch and who you invite into your home. I like what Lee and Griffin said in their commentary. They could not continue to spread their views because their empty practices would patently absurd to the listeners and observers. Added exposure would contribute to their downfall. Know this, that whenever it happens, God will eventually expose it. I think everything that's hidden will be revealed. But we need to work at protecting ourselves and protecting the truth. Isn't that what you want to do? That's what I want to do. Protect the truth. I may not always get everything right, but I will tell you this, and I have told you this for 9 years as your pastor. Whenever you listen to one of my sermons, you should go home and see if what I am teaching is the truth or not. And if it's not the truth, then you come back and talk to me. But as your pastor, I come up here every Sunday with the thought that I am going to preach the truth, and that my biggest goal as a pastor is, does the sermon sound like the text? And if when I'm going through this and it does not sound like the text, I wind up changing it. Because the sermon should match the text. And it should have the same characteristics of the text. And that's why I study the words. And that's why I go through the words. And I look at the relationship of the words to the larger phrase. Why do I do that? I could put it on cruise control. I've preached 2 Timothy before. I could pull out a sermon that I've done before and just, why do I spend time doing that? I'll tell you why. Because not only do I have to answer to God, but I've got to feed God's people. I've got to feed you. And so that's why I spend time. But that doesn't mean I won't get a scripture wrong or a misplaced scripture or something like that. When that happens, just let me know and I'll fix it. But we cannot go into this world blindly and just let everything come into our house or into the church. We need to make sure it's steeped in the scripture, steeped in doctrine, steeped in, yes, I would even say this, steeped in tradition, as long as that tradition is not traditions of men, but traditions based in the scripture. So, let me encourage all of us to guard our doors so that what we believe and what we hold dear is the truth and not something that we've been spoon-fed. I'll close with this. Years ago when I was in Bible college, one of the professors, Dr. Haney, pulled me aside one day and he said, Michael, you're not here to learn Southern Baptist doctrine. He said, I am not going to spoon feed you doctrine. He said, what I want you to do is fall in love with the text. And you study it so that someday when you're a pastor, you will be able to stand before your congregation knowing what you believe. And that you can defend what you believe as long as it's based on the scripture. Let me push all of us back to the scripture. Study the scripture so that when this stuff comes against us, we can block it. And then we can go, no, this is not the truth. I will not entertain it. I will not listen to it. Do you want to do that this week? All right.